Before I gave my life to Christ, my life was much different than it is now. I've shared with you on this radio program before how the Lord, years ago, radically delivered me from alcoholism. But in spite of the fact that I was completely lost, in spite of the fact that I was living with no sense of purpose, I actually had a pretty close community of friends. We went to the same parties. We hung out at the same bar. A good number of us even worked at the bar. We enjoyed being together. We knew what was going on in each other's lives. And whatever we did it together. So when the Lord got a hold of my heart and changed my life completely, that had a big impact on those friendships. Now, by that time, most of them had actually graduated and moved on to other parts of the country. But for the few that remained, especially one particular friend, the change in my life wasn't seen as a positive change at all. One night, I agreed to go to a bar with that friend, and I didn't drink, but I wanted to hang out with him and some of the other people because they were my friends. I wanted to be with them. And because I wanted them to see what Christ had done in my life. I desperately wanted them to experience the same love and truth that I had experienced. He drove me at the end of the night to my apartment, and we sat in the car and talked for a long time. I shared with him openly about how Christ had pursued me, about how he had clearly drawn me to himself, about how he had forgiven me, how he had cleansed my heart, and how now I had a completely new purpose for being alive. I shared with him how Christ loved him. I shared with him how Christ died for him and how Christ wanted to give him new life and new purpose as well. But it was all way too much for him. He got really angry. And then he began to plead with me to change my mind. He said, "You can't just go and change like that. What about us? So what, you think now that you're better than we are? You think you're too good to hang out with us?" I said, "What do you mean, too good to hang out with you? Man, I've been hanging out with you all night." And he said, "Yeah, but you haven't really been with us. Because we were all getting drunk and having a good time, and you're just sitting there drinking soda like you're somehow high and holy above us, and you can't do the things we do anymore." And I said, "What I'm doing isn't a statement against you. It's not because I think you're bad and I'm good, or because I don't want to be friends anymore. It's just that I've found life. It's still me. But then again, it's not me, because Jesus has changed who I am." He interrupted me and said, "Yeah, well, you're going too fast. Maybe someday some of us will want to find God, but you've got to slow down. Yeah, we're like family. That means we stay together. We're like a flock of birds," he said. "That means we fly together. And now you're off flying away from the rest of us. And we're all like, man, what are you doing? We're back here. It doesn't make any sense. You can't do this to us." Well, I didn't tell him that he was a bad person. I didn't tell him that I thought I was better than he was. I didn't even tell him that he had to stop drinking, even though he was an alcoholic. It was simply the visible change in my life that made him angry. Because without saying anything, my new transformed life shed light on how he was living his life. And he resented me for it. But my old friend was absolutely right about one thing, and that's that we were made to live in community with one another. And quite honestly, even though we were all far away from God, even though we all, most of the time, didn't really know what life was about, that group of friends was closer and often treated one another better than what I've seen and experienced in a lot of churches. And that's sad. Because as we've seen in the last couple of weeks in Ephesians 4, our new life in Christ, the transformation that grace brings, should have a massive transforming impact not only on the things that we do in our individual lives, but on the nature and quality of our relationships with fellow believers in the family of God. 2 weeks ago, we saw that people who have been transformed by the grace of God should be a beloved family of sons and daughters who are gentle and patient with one another, a community of people who are at peace with one another, a body of believers who are bound together by a common commitment, by common convictions that we hold to be true, and by a common purpose for living, because we're children of the same Father, because we trust and serve and love the same Jesus, and because we're filled with the same Spirit. Paul said our spiritual gifts are not just individual privileges that we enjoy for ourselves, but that we ought to commit whatever God has gifted us with to the common good of God's people in order to build one another up in Christ so that we grow together into maturity in Jesus. Last week in the rest of chapter 4, Paul reminded us that in Christ, we're not the same people that we used to be. And therefore, he said, we should put off the old self and put on the new self. And when we put on the new self, we no longer live the life we used to, the one that was dedicated to getting and achieving what I want. But instead, we live a life that's fully dedicated to what He wants. Paul said that people who have put on the new self live differently together. We speak truth to one another. We don't hold on to our anger. We share what we have with one another. We speak words of encouragement. We treat one another with kindness. We forgive one another in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. And tonight in Ephesians 5, Paul's telling us that our new life in Christ should not only affect the way that we live with one another in the family of God, but our lives in the world ought to be like lights shining in darkness. They ought to be a visible testimony to everyone around of the goodness and the truth that's found in Jesus. So turn in your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are not proper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. In verses 1 to 2, we see that at the center of everything concerning relationships among God's people is the simple idea that we should be a community which clearly manifests the sacrificial, life-giving love of Christ among us. And we're going to come back to those first two verses in the next couple of weeks when Paul talks about the nature of spirit-filled, Christ-centered relationships. But first, Paul talks about how the way of life among God's people should be in sharp contrast to the way that we used to live when we followed the ways of the world. God loved us. He chose us and adopted us as His children before the world began. He forgave our sins. He redeemed us by giving His life for us on the cross. He promised us an inheritance in Him that can never be taken away. He sealed that promise by placing His own Spirit in us. He has given us the fullness of His life and His love. In Christ, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, we have been given every spiritual blessing. In other words, absolutely everything that we need to live the life that we were created to live. And so Paul says at the beginning of chapter 4, since you've been given all that, live a life that is worthy of everything that you've been given in Christ. And he reminds us here in chapter 5 a bit more about what that looks like. Verse 3, he starts by saying, children of God should live with such love among them that the way of the old self has no place among us. Nobody, he says, should be able to point to immorality, impurity, or any kind of greed among God's people. Those are the exact words that he used in chapter 4 to describe the way of living of the Gentiles, the people who don't know God, the people who are living in darkness, the people who are excluded from the life of God. Paul said those people have dedicated their lives to sensuality, impurity, and greediness, the same three words he uses in chapter 5, verse 3. That's because the Gentiles were dedicated to just getting and enjoying the things that God created, yet their hearts were hardened toward God the Creator himself. And so Paul says here, don't let any of those old things be present in the family of God. Why? Because these things are not proper for God's holy people. Paul's already told us that the nature of the old self is the pursuit of personal ambition and lustful desires, but the nature of the new self is righteousness and holiness. He said the way of the old self is the way of the Gentiles, but the way of the new self is the way of God. And God's way, he says, is not the pursuit of selfish pleasure and ambition, but the way of selfless love. So he says, don't let that way be seen among you, because you're holy. You've been set apart for God. You've been filled with His Spirit, and His Spirit is holy. Therefore, your lives ought to also be holy. Remember last week, too, we said that holiness is not just about avoiding all of the bad things, about not doing any of the don'ts on the list of rules. It's about being filled with the fullness of everything that's good. So don't let any immorality, impurity, or greed even be named among you. Second, Paul says in verse 4, among God's people there should be no obscenity or filthy language. There should be no foolish and silly conversation. There should be no coarse joking, but instead, there should be giving of thanks. There are three kinds of talk that Paul says here are not fitting ways to use our words as children of God. First, there should be no obscenity or filthiness. Now, this could be a number of things. It could be use of words that are considered by everyone in society as foul language. It could be sexual kind of humor. There are certain things that are just not proper to speak about. There are things, for example, that guys talk about together, but if there was a lady around, they would never mention it. There are the kind of things that young people might talk about together in the hostel, but they would never say it or talk about it if their mother was around. And listen, if you wouldn't talk about it in front of your mother, it's probably in this category of speech that Paul says is not fitting for children of God. There should be no obscenity or filthiness. Number two, he says, there should be no foolish talk or silly talk. Now, this isn't necessarily filthy and improper. It's just foolish. It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. It doesn't really have any meaning or purpose. This could even extend to just useless conversation that it's not bad. It's just a waste of time to talk about it. There's no point to it. You know, there are some people who talk and talk and talk, yet they never really say anything. Paul says, don't waste your words with foolish and silly talk. And third, Paul says, there should be no coarse joking. This refers to using your words to insult one another, to tear one another down. And listen, the fact that you're joking doesn't make it okay. Now, there is teasing, which is just fun and harmless. But this is the kind of joking that hurts people's feelings, the kind that makes them feel bad about themselves in the presence of others. Paul says we shouldn't be wasting our time talking like that, but we should be building one another up. Last week, we talked about how we only have so many words that we get to speak in the course of a day. And so Paul said in chapter 4 that we shouldn't waste the few words that we have on things that aren't proper, but we should speak to one another only what will be useful in that moment to build each other up in Christ. And now here in chapter 5, he says, not only should we choose words that build one another up, but we should also choose words that give thanks and glory to God. You see, Paul's not saying don't say bad words. He's not just saying don't use your words in a way that isn't helpful. He's saying that we shouldn't waste our words on things that aren't proper so that we can actually use them in a way that is proper, so that we can point people to God, so that we can build one another up, so that we can give God glory. In other words, use your words to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Soon after I got saved, I got involved in a young adult singles group at a nearby church, and I started making new friends with a really wonderful group of people, young people who really loved Jesus. And one of the things I noticed right away is that they talked to one another very differently than what I was used to. The things that they talked about were very different than what I was used to. When I used to hang out with my friends in university at the bar, we were always talking about sex and about girls' body parts and about all kinds of things that should never be talked about by anybody. We had conversations that really had no meaning at all, just for the sake of talking and trying to get a laugh. We talked about lots of things that really had no purpose. And we are always making fun of each other, tearing each other down with jokes that made people look bad. But with this new group of friends, They talked about how good God is. They talked about what was in their hearts and about how He was working in their life. They comforted one another with their words. They encouraged one another. They pointed one another to love and to trust Jesus more. It was like nothing I'd ever experienced. It was beautiful. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Our conversation should be different as children of God, simply because we're children of God. Children of God use their words, he says, to point one another to their Father. Now, there are some people in the church who think, yeah, it doesn't have to be that dramatic of a change. I can have it both ways. I can follow Jesus and enjoy all the benefits of being part of his people, and I can still follow all of my big ambitions and enjoy all the pleasures and the way of life that I'm used to enjoying. Well, for those people, Paul emphasizes the point he's been making. Again, in verse 5, he says, you can be absolutely sure of this. Nobody who practices immorality in any way, nobody who lives in impurity, nobody who lives for his inheritance in this world, who is greedy or driven by his ambitions and his desires, nobody like that, he says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6, that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and the pursuit of selfish ambition. And Paul's saying here, we have to choose which inheritance we're living for. For the one that seeks to accumulate and achieve everything that we can get here and now, or the one that we have in Christ, the inheritance that is found simply in knowing Him, the one that lasts forever. Because nobody, Paul says, who lives to satisfy their own desires like the Gentiles do, has any inheritance in God's kingdom. Paul also knew that there would be false teachers in the church who the enemy would use to deceive God's people into thinking that it was okay. They could have one foot in both kingdoms and enjoy the best of both worlds. So Paul, knowing that, says in verse 6, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words that promise that you can have it all in this kingdom and still have it all in the next. Because, Paul says, that kind of greedy and immoral living is the reason that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, judgment's coming. Don't think you can avoid it by trying to deceive God with the pretense of religion. He says the ones who will be judged are the sons of disobedience. And back in chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said that the one who is at work in the sons of disobedience, the one who leads them into a life that is dedicated to satisfying their selfish desires, is the devil himself. The family of God, Paul says here, must be different. To sum it all up, he says in verse 7, therefore, don't walk in darkness with those who do, because that's not who you are anymore. You don't belong to the kingdom of darkness. You are children of light. The contrast is clear. In chapter 4, he said the kingdom of darkness is characterized by lustful desires, impurity, and deceit that comes along with greediness. Those who walk in darkness, he says, live to please themselves. But here in chapter 5, verse 9, he says that the kingdom of light is a life that's characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. And in verse 10, he says, those who walk as children of light live in order to please the Lord. So he says in verses 11 and 12, do not participate in the deeds of darkness. In fact, don't even waste time talking about the deeds of darkness. Instead, live in a way that exposes the darkness for what it is. This is so important. The family of God, the church, the body of Christ, doesn't exist to be holy in some room together somewhere, hiding from the rest of the world. Jesus says you don't put a candle underneath the bed. No, you put it on the table so that it gives light for everyone in the room to be able to see clearly. In the same way, Paul's saying that the church, the children of light, are to live together in such a way that their lives become a testimony, a clear testimony to the rest of the world. You see, it's not our job to go around telling the world to stop doing bad things and to start doing good things like we do. Our witness to the world is to invite them to Christ, to His love, to His forgiveness, to the life that He has, to the hope that we have in Him. Not because we are good, but because He is good. We do that with our words, but more than anything, we testify with our lives. And the light shines most brightly when our relationships are Spirit-filled, Christ-centered relationships, when we walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ, when we are imitators of God, walking in the way of His love, it shines a light in the midst of a dark world that has no idea why they're here or where they're going. And then Jesus becomes visible. And when Jesus becomes visible, their sin and their need for Jesus becomes visible as well. When we walk in God's goodness, when we love one another as Christ loves, when we live not to please ourselves, but for the good of our brothers and sisters, when our conversation is filled with Christ, when it's filled with encouragement for one another, that way of living together becomes an invitation and a testimony to those who don't know Christ. Paul says in verse 14, "You who are asleep, wake up. You who are dead in your sins, let the light of Christ shine on you and raise you to life in Him." Our lives together become that invitation. And so, since we have that opportunity, Paul says in verse 15, this is how we ought to think and how we ought to live in the world. He says, be very careful about the way that you live. And then he gives three contrasts to illustrate what he's talking about. We'll look at two tonight and the next one next week. The first one, he says, do not live as people who are unwise, but as people who are wise. Well, what does he mean by wise? Well, he tells us right away. He says to live as wise people means to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Not meaning make the most of your time in any way that you choose. He's talking about God's purposes in Ephesians. So make the most of every opportunity to live for Christ because the days are evil. That means a couple of things. One, it means that as children of God, this is not an easy world to live in. The world is full of opposition to Christ. It's full of temptations that can easily draw us away from Christ. So in order to walk closely with Jesus in a way that pleases Him, we need to walk with wisdom. We need to make the most of every opportunity to know Him. The fact that the days are evil also means that we're living in the midst of people who desperately need to know this life-giving love of Christ, this life-changing truth of Christ. Therefore, we need to make the most of every opportunity. When do we have that opportunity? Every single moment of every single day. He's not talking about what you do in church on Sunday. He's talking about what you do where you spend the majority of your time, at work, at school, at home, in the marketplace. You see, God never stops working, and therefore, any time, any place is an opportunity for Him to work both in you and through you. As my old Bible professor said, each moment of every day has the potential to change your life forever. So Paul says, be wise about how you think about your life. Look at your life through the eyes of Christ, and don't waste any moments. Let every situation, every conversation, every victory, every failure and difficulty become an opportunity for you to know Christ and for you to make Christ known to others. Second, he says in verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now that's an interesting contrast because we normally think that someone who is foolish is someone who is stupid, who doesn't use wise judgment in what he does, and therefore the opposite of foolish is someone who's smart and wise. But Paul takes this deeper. He gets to the root of the issue. He says the opposite of being foolish is to understand the will of the Lord. That means to Paul, foolishness is the result of not understanding God's will. And when you don't understand God's will, you just live every moment for whatever your heart feels like doing. But that's how Paul described the old way of life. And that's not who we are any longer. So he says we need to continually seek to understand how the Lord wants us to live. How do we do that? Romans 12, verse 2 says we need to allow God to transform our lives by changing the way that we think, by renewing our minds. And as He does that, God's will continually becomes more and more clear, and it lights our path so that we know how to walk and where to go. So Paul has said a lot, so let's sum up tonight's passage from Ephesians 5. Through Christ, we are beloved children of God, adopted into His family and set apart to live our lives for Him. Therefore, we shouldn't live our lives the same way that we used to live, as children of darkness who didn't know why they were alive or where they were going, because we'd been deceived into believing that we would find satisfaction when we satisfied our desires. But Paul says instead we should walk as children of light because we know the truth, because we know that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, because we know that we have a hope that will last forever, because we know that we have an inheritance that can never be taken away, and because we find our satisfaction simply in knowing Him. Because of that, this is how our lives ought to look, Paul says. Don't allow any immorality, impurity, or greediness among you, because that's not proper for God's holy people who have been set apart for Him. Don't misuse your tongue with obscene talk, with foolish conversation, with harsh joking, because that's not fitting for God's children. We instead should be people whose words are filled with gratitude to God. Don't live like those who are trying to find their inheritance in this world. You already have an inheritance in Christ that will last forever and can never be taken away. Don't live like those who are under the devil's leadership, the sons of disobedience who will fall under the wrath of God. You don't have to listen to the devil's lies anymore because you've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And there is no condemnation or wrath for people who are in Christ Jesus. Don't walk in darkness anymore, seeking to please yourselves, but walk as children of light who seek only to please Him. Don't live as people who are unwise, but as people who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity to live for Christ as a testimony in this dark world. And don't live in foolishness, but instead continually seek to understand the will of the Lord. We're not the same people that we used to be. So Paul says, live like it. Live and love like the children of light that you are. And next week we'll see that we don't do this through hard work. The only way we can even begin to live like this is by having our hearts filled with the love of Christ and through the continual work and power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. So, Lord, we need You to enter every corner of our hearts. We need You to work powerfully and continually in every aspect of our lives. We need You to purify our hearts, to make us holy, to conform us more and more into Your image each day. We need You to give us the self-control to guard our tongues against wasting our words on things that are improper or unimportant, and then to give us the wisdom to know how to use our words in a way that builds up our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in a way that gives You the glory and honor that You deserve. We need You to give us strength to stand against the enemy's attempts to steer us into the paths of darkness. We need You to help us make the most of every opportunity to live our lives for You in the sight of the world. And we need You to continually reveal Your will to us, to give us the desire to do Your will, and then to give us the power and the ability to actually do Your will. Lord, You've changed our lives. You've redeemed our lives. So take our lives and give us the love and the power to live them fully for You today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week in Him.